All right, well, as you can see, we're getting into a new series this morning. I have been greatly anticipating this series, and as we take a break from the book of James, we're going to be looking at a subject for the next several weeks that all of us should be excited about if we're indeed believers in Christ. It's all about heaven and being anticipated and being excited about going to heaven. How many of us today, can I get a witness, are excited about going to heaven? Every hand should be raised there at that point. I'm excited to go to heaven. And hopefully, as we go through this study, what I'm going to be hopefully accomplishing with you and I is not necessarily going through some theological discussion or debate about all that heaven is and its description and what it entails, but rather getting you and I, as believers in Christ, focusing on something more than is what is out there in our world today. Something that God has for you and I. Because quite frankly, folks, what I believe that as we as believers get a focus and perspective that is more geared towards the eternal things, more geared on what God has ultimately designed for you and I, it will translate into how we direct our lives, our lives are put into practice, if you will. When we have a focus that is enthused and enthralled by the idea of an eternal bliss, eternal hope of heaven itself, folks, that will no doubt manifest itself in a very dynamic and profound way, folks. And I believe, folks, as we look at our world today, as we see the direction that it is going, this is something that needs to be very vividly demonstrated in the life of the Christian. Because if this isn't really what we're about, if this really isn't something that we honestly believe in, if this really isn't something that we are obviously living our lives for, is this hope of heaven, this hope of being with God, then what really is this world seeing in this claim or belief system called Christianity? My hope is that through this study, you as an individual will indeed be captivated and captured by the thoughts of heaven that God has given for us. What we're going to be looking at is first off here, and we're going to be introducing this for the most part today. We're not going to be getting too deep into all of this, but really just kind of getting our minds wrapping around all of this here. Just to give you sort of an insight here, one author writes this statement: heaven is a place, just as much a place as is New York or Chicago. Now that might be seemingly a very base thought, very sort of small view, if you will, but when you stop and really think about the idea of this, do we as Christians really believe that heaven is a place that is real? That is a place that we can go to? And do we look at it in that perspective just as much as we would look at New York or any other geographical location throughout this world as a legitimate, honest, vivid place? Because I think this world is hungry to see, I think Christians are hungry for this type of perspective of the reality that heaven is a real place. You know, yesterday, I had been coming back and forth over to the church, and I had been doing some different things, getting ready for the service today and different things, and my children were out playing in the yard, and I believe that they all had some type of popsicle or ice cream snack or whatever it maybe was. And I remember looking down, and in the yard down here, all of you have probably seen as you've drove past, there's two great big stumps down here right next to the parking lot, trees that used to be there, and my two youngest girls were sitting on these stumps enjoying whatever snack or treat that they had. And I remember just sitting there and watching them, and their attention was focused on everything on the other side of the road. Their little bodies were sitting there on that stump, and they were looking across the road at something that was on the other side. And I couldn't help but think that, you know, in some ways, you and I as people are geared the same way, that we have this mindset or this mentality that is always looking off, if you will, looking on the other side of what is over there. It's interesting when you think about it. All of us, I think, are designed with this longing focus on the future. Isn't that amazing? We're always looking for the next thing, the next thing, the next thing. And sadly, in some cases, because we are so fixated on what's next, we fail sometimes to enjoy what is now in some ways. Yet at the same time, isn't it profound to stop and think about that in our unique design, there is this still longing for what is next, what is in the future, that we seem to not be able to shake. And it's profound to stop and think about the reasoning as to why that is there. That something is next, something in the future, and for whatever reason, even if we can enjoy the present now and where we're at and have contentment and peace and satisfaction and all that, we are still longing for something out there. Something that is greater. One author made this statement here. Listen to this paragraph here as I read it here. It's really neat to stop and look at some of this. Everyone wants to know about heaven, and everyone wants to go there. Recent polls suggest that nearly 80% of all Americans believe there is a place called heaven. I wonder if that falls into the category of the atheist belief system as well. I find that statistic encouraging because it tells me that even in this skeptical age, that there is something deep inside the human heart that cries out, there's got to be something more. Something more than the pain and suffering of this life. Something more than 70 or 80 years on this planet. Something more than being born, living, dying, and then being buried in the ground. Sometimes we talk about a God-shaped vacuum inside the human heart. I believe there is also a heaven-shaped vacuum, a sense that we were made for something more than this life. We were made to live forever somewhere. In a real sense, we were made for heaven. There is another fascinating statistic I should mention. Not only do most Americans believe in heaven, but most people expect to go there when they die. If you took a microphone to the streets of Chicago and asked, do you think you will go to heaven when you die? The vast majority of people would answer, I hope so, or I think so, or perhaps I think I've got a good chance. Not very many people would say they aren't going to heaven. Perhaps one modest point is in order. Whenever we talk about living forever somewhere, it would help to know for sure where you are going. After all, if you're wrong about heaven, you're going to be wrong for a long, long time. Really interesting to stop and think about some of the statements in that paragraph and some of the statistics that are mentioned here. But just to backtrack a little with all of this, to look throughout history, if you will, mankind has always been marveled with the possibility of something that will occur at the ending of this life. Various civilizations and cultures have meditated on the subject of afterlife, and all religious belief systems that have stemmed from such a philosophical concept have manufactured some form of method or approach by which we can attain a supreme life that is beyond. Many, if not most, all religions have put together some type of meritorial system in place that grants them access into eternal ecstasy through certain conditions. As a matter of fact, you look at the Muslim belief system, it's the keeping of those five pillars. As you look at the Hindu belief system or the Buddhist belief system, it's a karma-based belief system, or it's a process of reincarnation where eventually you'll reach some state of nirvana. Interestingly, when you look in our day and age, many have nullified or reduced such high-viewed primitive thinking for the adoption of nothing at all. All life simply ceases to exist when it has reached its end. The problem with either of such thinking is it does not answer the cries of the human heart. What is really beyond? No matter what stance that any individual takes regarding the afterlife or how to get there, the whole of this focus can find its derivative on one particular element. Folks, as we look at this whole concept of heaven, we look at this whole concept of the afterlife, we look at the whole concept of hope, there's one thing that draws us to all of that, and it's the element of suffering that we see in our world today. It is this evidence of suffering that exists in some way in every part of our lives that demands for the idea of for something more, some measure of hope. From a toothache to tuberculosis, or a hangnail to homicide, or even a gray hair to genocide, all are points of suffering to some extent that motivate us to search for something out there to either put an end to suffering or find a place in which suffering does not exist. It's even further marveling to stop and look at the torment and evil and the atrocities that take place in our world today, and that someone or individuals can come up with this very idea that where we are is as good as it gets, if you will. That this indeed can be heaven on earth. You've heard that statement so many times before. And it's profound that someone would come up with this idea with all the greatest experiences and all the greatest enjoyments that can be put together and formed would somehow be equated with this literal heaven that proves to be out there. Isn't that profound? Isn't that simply marveling to stop and think about that we can somehow fabricate this sense of heaven in this world? And folks, can I tell you something? The best of the best of the best of the best that this world has to offer can't even come close to what God has waiting for us. Indeed, one can assume from a personal and an empirical basis that this world is not the best thing out there. As the yearning of our hearts cry for it, the simple plea in our minds demands for something more. You know, throughout history, we've seen examples and evidence of various people that have had heavenly experiences. We can look through the scriptures and we can see individuals who have had moments where they've been either taken up into heaven or taken into some spiritual dimension or whatever it may be there. But there's also been those ones that claim to have either had heavenly experiences or have heavenly spiritual aesthetics or idyllics or some way, fashion, or form. It's interesting, I looked it up this week. You remember the piece of toast that was publicized in the media that had the image of Mary on it? Nobody ever can. Several years ago, there was a piece of toast that was gained global attention, if you will, because it had a spiritual image on it. That spiritual image sold on eBay for $28,000. Isn't that amazing? We're trying to grasp at all these different things, I think, in this world to somehow manufacture some form of heavenly aesthetic in our minds. And yet, God here paints a picture that is so far beyond all that. I'm not talking about a weekend at the spa or a tropical resort. Well, what I have seen is such emphasis put on these idea of heavenly places or heavenly experiences that it has drawn masses of people to search and ponder in a corruptive way to manufacture or fabricate this idea of heavenly hope. Regardless of the cases that are legitimate or fake, there are some concepts about heaven here that spark a multitude of questions in everyone's mind. And I don't care where you stand this morning, every one of us has asked these questions. And I want to give these to you this morning. Let's look at them. Questions about heaven that everyone asks. Is heaven for real? Is it a real place? Have you stopped and thought about that at some point in your life? Have you stopped at some point and said, is all this stuff that I'm really believing in true? We've all meditated about that idea. You know, it is indeed a faith base, but man, oh man, you know, this faith will become reality at the point of death here when we transition into whatever is next here. And it's a little bit exciting to think about. It's a little bit scary to think about too. Is heaven for real? What is it like? You know, isn't it interesting? We'll go through this study and our Lord gives very vivid explanation and description of some of the things there in heaven that await us. How do we actually get there? How do we actually get there? And then here's a couple more questions here that if all this is true, if this really is the case, then what level of importance does this have upon my life? What level of importance does this have upon my life? If heaven is real, if it's a place I can go to, if it gives description about it all, what it is like, what level of importance does it have upon my life? You need to ask this question yourself, the Christian, this morning. What level of importance have I put it in upon my life? And then even further, for that matter, what level of importance does everything else have upon my life? If this is really the case, and all this stuff is true, then what are we holding on to as being more important than this right now in our lives? One author made this statement: life, if properly viewed in most any aspect, is great, but mainly great when it is viewed in its relation to heaven. Look at that again. Life, if properly viewed in most any aspect, is great, but mainly great when viewed in its relation to heaven. It is why Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 3 there, if ye be risen with Christ, then what? Seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things on this earth. For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when this life, you appear in Christ, all these other things will vanish away. All these other things lose their level of importance because of the hope of heaven that we have in Him. What level of importance is heaven in your life? Here this morning, I just want to take this time. We can mainly mostly assume that all of us here this morning are believers in Christ and we have all trusted in Jesus Christ. But indeed, the Scriptures are very clear, and as we look at some of the different belief systems that are out there, it's simply marveling to see how they break down and discredit themselves. You know, when you look at these belief systems, every one out there is a works-based belief system. The Muslim or Islam faith, you've got to keep the five pillars. The Hindu or Buddhist belief system is, you know, hopefully I'm going to do enough good that will outweigh the bad in my life. All of these belief systems for themselves, one thing that is unique about them all, that they all come to the same conclusion, is that there's no guarantee that you're going to get to that afterlife beyond. There's no guarantee. It is only in the Christian belief system where it says, I'm not good enough in my own flesh to do anything that would merit my credibility to enter into this heavenly place. I needed someone who was worthy to take that place for me so that I could then, through what He has done, make a way for me to enter in to that heavenly home beyond. Only in the Christian faith where we see that Christ and His work on the cross merits us being pure and holy in God's sight, that we can receive that redemption, that restoration. We can receive salvation. We can receive that sanctification. If you're here today, I encourage you, if you've never made that choice to trust Christ as your Savior, folks, there is no better time than right now. There's no better time than right now to accept Jesus as your Savior, to know that you have a heavenly home. God has provided it for us. And folks, no matter how good this life gets, guess what? This life is not what it all amounts to. We were not created for this earth in consummation. God has a greater and better place for you and I. And it's available to everyone. And the question is always asked, well, you know, well, maybe there's a way I can squeak by. Maybe there's something I can do that would get me in, that would make me okay. Folks, I always ask this question. If there is something that you could have done to earn yourself into heaven, to have that heavenly hope, then why did Jesus have to come and die? It is why Christ says in this passage here that we're going to be looking at, He says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and that no man comes to the Father but by me. I ask those today who are claiming to be true believers in God in a place called heaven. Look at this with me this morning. What type of focal point does your life have in consideration of your confession of heaven? What type of focal point does your life have in consideration of your confession of heaven? Are you so enthralled by what awaits you that every thought or word or action and decision that you make is a direct reflection of your absolute captivation of heaven? Are you this morning captured by heaven? Look at that statement again. Because as you look at these men and women throughout the Scriptures that served boldly for Christ, that were willing to step out in faith and be obedient and live their lives for Him, it was a result of the fact that they had a heavenly hope in mind, and that is what directed and that is what geared their life. That is what they were focused on. It is why Job in the Old Testament and all that he went through could say, I know that my Redeemer lives and I will see Him one day. Though worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I will see God. He says, if a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change comes. Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and for me and to die is gain. Don't worry, folks, I've got everything to look forward to. It is why the men in the fiery furnace would not bow down to Nebuchadnezzar and these different idols, because they knew that regardless of what happened in this life, they had everything to look forward to in the life to come. How does your confession of heaven, what is the focus of your life in consideration of your confession of heaven? Are you constantly and perpetually, exuberantly enthralled by this very thing that God has for you? You know, we're going to get into this study a little bit further down the road, but I think about how you know, God, our Father who loves us has rewards for us. And I've heard the idea that we're not supposed to look forward to those rewards. We're just supposed to just be faithful and look forward to serving God because that's what we're supposed to do and that's being a good Christian. Guess what, folks? God's a good Father, and a good Father gives His children gifts. And the greatest gift that He can give us is heaven. Are we concerned about the things, the melancholy things of this life, the material things? Are they captivating our attention? Or are we looking at the greatest gift that God has for us and so thankful and so appreciative of that, that that is the thing that is directing our lives? We need to wake up a little bit this morning. I think this world so strongly needs to see Christians who are captivated and captured by the very thought of the greatest gift that God has for us. We need to be captured by heaven. And somewhere along the way, we've allowed all these different things in this world to distract us from the greatest thing that we could ever attain. And we lose our testimony. We lose our witness. We have the greatest hope available to us. And is this world seeing hope in us or hopelessness? Are you captured by heaven? It's interesting this morning as we finish up. When you look at this passage, you look at the intention of our Lord here. There's something very unique for us to consider. Our Lord knew and took the time to address these thoughts about heaven to His disciples. He had a very specific reason and purpose in all of this. And let me make those clear this morning. It was certainly and clearly for indoctrination, giving these men a glimpse of understanding into the things of God.
But it was also for captivation.
Our Lord knew that if His followers were driven not by the everyday things that captivate this world,
folks, money, relationships, materials, places, etc., you fill in the blank there,
but something that is far greater, something that is completely fulfilling and entirely different and distinctive from what this world has to offer.
Folks, if we're captivated by those things, our Lord knew if His disciples were captivated by the very things of heaven,
then it would transform their lives and direct them and impact other lives in the most dynamic
and transforming way. Do you believe that this morning?
If we as Christians don't put off this focus of everything out there in this world and start putting on a focus of everything that God has awaiting us, we're not going to be effective the way He wants us to be. He took these 12 men and simply marveling, I always say this so many times, God doesn't need thousands to fulfill His plan. I think God will most gladly take them. God will most gladly take anybody who's of a humble and contrite heart. But folks, God took 12 men and He turned this entire world upside down. Here is a faith, a belief system that started with our Savior in the turn of the century here. And for whatever reason, the world can't get rid of Christ. The world can't get rid of this hope that is out there. Stop and think about that. Maybe they can't get rid of it because no matter how much they try to put it out, it's still there. No matter how much they try to disbelieve in it, it doesn't negate its existence in any way. Jonathan Edwards made this statement. He said, "To go to heaven, to fully enjoy God, is infinitely better than the most pleasant accommodations here." Listen to those words. To go to heaven, to fully enjoy God, is infinitely better than the most pleasant accommodations that we have here. That man wouldn't write that if he didn't believe that. Let me tell you that this morning. And Christians, I encourage you this morning, as we go through this study, we are going to look at some marveling things, and I am excited about this. Next week, by the way, this is what we're looking at. A place prepared for you. Our Lord went to prayer a place for us. You know, we've got sometimes a captivation with the place that we have now or the place we're looking forward to or preparing for ourselves, when in reality, it's all going to go away. It's all going to vanish. It's all going to disappear. But guess what? The place that our Lord has for us is going to be lasting. It's going to be eternal. It's going to be better than the biggest mansion that ever exists in this world. I'm looking forward to that. Can I get a witness? Are you captured by heaven this morning? My question to you again is, are you so enthralled? Is everything that you are in your person and your words and your direction and your thoughts so reflective of your thoughts towards heaven? This world needs to see that. We need to live it. Because I think a lot of casual Christians are going through this life with such mundane Christianity that they're miserable and they're not focusing on the thing that God has for them. How could we be miserable when we've got the greatest thing in store for us? And can I put it to you this way, folks? You know, and this is a conviction to me as well. Because it's okay to get excited about things in this life. Just because we're supposed to value the eternal things doesn't mean we devalue the temporal things. We've got to be careful with that. God gives us things here on this earth too, and they are of utmost value as well. Okay? But here's something to stop and think about. As much as we like and enjoy the blessings and benefits of this life, it's interesting when you stop and talk to someone, typically they'll tell you what's important to them. You listen to them long enough. And yeah, they might like that big fancy new truck that they just got, and they're telling everybody about it. They're showing it off. And that's great.
Good for them. They got that fancy new house or whatever it may be. Or you get to go on this great big trip that you, a vacation that you've been waiting for. That's all wonderful and good. But stop and think about this. If we're so excited to tell others about these things, why are we not excited to tell others about the very thing that is of greatest of value? Folks, we ought to be running. We ought to be getting every chance we can. I don't care if it's the cashier at the grocery store. Guess what? I'm going to heaven. You want to know about it? But instead, we're just worried about getting our cookies paid for so we can have our glass of milk and sit at home and watch TV a little bit. None of those things are bad, but folks, let's get the correct context here in our lives. God had a purpose in declaring all of this. It was indeed to indoctrinate us and to give us a description of what heaven is about, but it was also to captivate our attention. Are we captivated by heaven this morning? Are we excited about the place that God is preparing for us? Let me tell you something a little bit further here as we go down the road. You know, Christ speaks in this passage and He says that where I am, you will be also. Can I take this to another level and degree here? You know, it's great to look forward to our heavenly home, but even further, I'm looking forward to my heavenly Father. What would heaven be like without Jesus there? It wouldn't be heaven, folks. It wouldn't be heaven. And it's just as much as I'm excited to go to heaven and be there, I'm excited to see the one who has created it all for my benefit. I'm excited to be at the feet of the one who has created me and worship Him and see Him face to face. That's why Job said, I'm looking forward to that. Are we looking forward to all of that this morning? Are our hearts and minds so motivated by the concept of heaven that Christ gives to us that we see it vividly demonstrated in our lives? Here, this goes right hand in hand with what we've been talking about in our demonstration of faith through the book of James, right, folks? If we truly believe all this stuff, shouldn't it be seen? Shouldn't it be heard? Are you captured by heaven this morning? Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, Lord, I thank You so much for Your Word. It helps to redirect our thoughts and our focus on what is most important. Lord, we get so caught up on the little material things of this life. We get so caught up on the experiences of life, this life, trying to make some improvements and make it better for ourselves, and all that can be good in its appropriate context. But Lord, if we're not captured by You and the thought of heaven that You have for us, Lord, then all this other stuff just falls by the wayside. It loses its importance, it loses its value, it loses its meaning, and we end up living a life of misery rather than a life that is surrendered to You and completely sufficient in every way. Father, I pray for us as believers this morning. Lord, I pray that our hearts and our minds would be drawn to You this morning, drawn to what You have for us, Lord. That very thing would not leave the forefront of our minds, but it would be the very thing that directs not only just our thoughts, but our actions and our words. That we would be willing to lay aside our comforts and be, at the very least, embarrassed, maybe even, for the opportunity to share the hope of heaven with someone else. Lord, sometimes we get so concerned about our reputations or the awkwardness of certain situations when, Lord, if we're really, truly believing in this thing that You have for us, we really, truly believe in heaven, Lord, it should be the most exciting thing that we want to talk about. It should be the very thing that we want to share with everyone that we come in contact with. Lord, help us with that. The whole emphasis in mind with all of this is, Lord, as I look at Your Word, is that You are not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, that all would receive the free gift of heaven that You have for them, Lord. No one is exempt from that. Lord, help us to get excited about heaven. Help our minds and our focus to be upward looking at You, looking at the very throne of heaven, looking at our Savior in every way. And Lord, that the things of this life as a result would lose their appeal, that they wouldn't not lose their value in a sense of, but they would be put in their proper place in our lives. We can certainly value the things of this world, but Lord, there is an importance level, there is a hierarchy in all of that. What's most valuable to us is our heavenly home with our God. Lord, may we be looking forward to that. May we be looking at You most especially. Spirit of God, You do a work this morning. It's not about what I say up here. We can go on and on, but really the work is in Your hands, Lord. Father, I pray that You would speak to each one of our hearts, that You would draw us closer by Your side, that You would reveal things to us that we need to get corrected in our lives, that we need to make right in every way. Lord, I pray that You would just do a work in each side of us. Help us to examine ourselves and see where our loyalties lie. Father, I thank You so much for Your Word and the hope that it gives us, the truth that is timeless and cannot be taken away. Lord, may we be willing to give it out in every way as well. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.